I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of this is an Unfiltered Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So I have a question for you. Ready? And I want you to answer me honestly. In fact, I want you to text me your honest answer if you'd be so willing. Here's a number just so you have it ready. 877-933-2484. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? How do you view yourself? Are you kinder to others than you are to yourself? And so when you consider the things you say to yourself, would you say those same things to another person? Well, we have an important conversation up ahead for you. Our good friend Chip Ingram joins me today to talk about his incredible new book, Discover Your True Self, How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. Thanks to Baker Books, we've got 6 copies of this incredible hardcover book to give away. This is one, again, I wish we had 100 copies to give away, but we have 6. So in a separate text, text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. But I want an honest answer from you. What is the lie that you believe? Or maybe you haven't even identified it as a lie yet because you don't know it's a lie. What does your inner critic accuse you of? Is it not enough, not smart, not attractive, not wanted? What is that thing that comes up for you when you're in a scenario where you feel insecure? What does your inner critic say to you? I want to know because you're not alone, right? 877-933-2484. Love this book. Chip writes this: seeing yourself as God sees you is essential to overcoming your deepest struggles, having healthy relationships, living in freedom, and fulfilling your life purpose. Yet, most of us look at ourselves with warped mirrors, believing lies that lead to shame, guilt, fear, insecurity, and spiritual stagnation. The lies of our past keep us stuck, struggling with the same issues and habits for years. But that's not how God sees us at all. Oh, I can't wait for this conversation. Quick note before we hear from Chip. We are a listener-supported ministry. In fact, Chip is in our Faith Radio lineup. He's a programmer for us, and we love that so much. We couldn't do what we do without you. And so I just want to say thank you. So many generous friends. Just wanted to pause and say thank you. Let me tell you about my guests. And I got to tell you, I think almost every time Chip joins us, he's in the fire somehow, some way. He has always reasons he could cancel, but he never does. And he literally is in the fire right now. And yet he continues to show up and minister. And I just appreciate that so much. Let me tell you about him and we'll get him on the show. Chip Ingram is a teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry. A pastor for more than 30 years, Chip is a best-selling author of many books, including Culture Shock, The Real Heaven, The Real God, The Invisible War, and more. Chip, just side note, I'm praying we can get you back to talk again about the invisible war. Chip and his wife, Teresa, have 4 grown children, 12 grandchildren, and they live in California. Dear brother, welcome to the show. Thanks for making time for us today.
Oh, glad to be with you, Susie. Thank you. I mean that. It's always a joy, and I love your energy, and you always actually ask great questions. We have a great conversation because you actually read the book, and you'd be surprised how often that doesn't happen, and so I know you want to minister to people, and when that's the heart, you always have a great time. And my prayer is that there'll be some people that they didn't even know they were going to tune in that God will really speak to and encourage today.
Indeed, I know that's going to be the case. I really do. And you know this, you've been on enough times. We love to start by talking scripture, and you're someone who's in the Word regularly. So what about it? Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days?
You know, there's one I'm pondering and thinking and been praying about. You know, it's easy to get, when there's overwhelming problems, tactical. You know, Lord, help with the virus here, or, you know, my friends are being, you know, evacuated out of houses now because of the fires. And it's certainly important to pray those very tactical, specific things. But the Apostle Paul writes, as he prays, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. I mean, think, and right now, with all that's happening, if you knew this is God's will. And he says, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So insight from God, unique to your situation. Here's the skill. Here's the what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And then with this great purpose clause, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, our lifestyle. And then this great line, and this is actually the controlling verb. It says, to be pleasing to him in all respects. And then I actually been studying this. So there's four participles that will describe when we're pleasing to God. One, bearing fruit in every good work. So it's our kindness, our goodness, our love really bearing fruit in our character and in our relationship. Second, increasing in the knowledge of God. It pleases God that when we're passionately seeking him. Third, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. That when I could teach that, but I'm not going to. But it's having this reserve come in times of greatest need that you can't explain, as God gives you what you need to be all he wants you to be. And then finally, it says, attaining to all steadfast and patience joyfully. Mm-hmm. To think that pleasing God, sometimes the greatest thing we do is those two words. One is hupomeno, endure. It means to be under stress and pressure and to not give up and to go through it. And the other word for patience is macrothumus. You can almost hear it, macro. It's like having a long fuse. It's being willing to endure and go through things. And he says that's really pleasing to God. And what we know is, as much as we don't like it, these are the kind of times that Jesus makes us more and more like himself. So indeed. I'm praying that for me, my kids, my friends, our staff, that I would, God, help me to just abound more and more in the real knowledge of your will for my life, that I could walk in a manner worthy and that I could be pleasing to you.
Amen.
That's different than getting through it or just waiting for some relief.
Yeah, amen. I've written a kind of a paraphrase prayer that I pray every day for my family, my hubby, kids, daughters-in-law, grandchildren. How does it go? May we abound in love more and more. May we increase daily in all wisdom, knowledge, and depth of insight. May we understand the times and know what to do. May we be high discerners of your wisdom, your will, and your truth. May we live holy, righteous lives and bear the fruit of righteousness. And may we live and die with honor. And boy, if that can come true, that's a successful life as far as I'm concerned. So Chip, I opened up by asking people, what do you see when you look in the mirror? What does your inner critic say? And this Victoria says, when I look in the mirror, I'm asking God to give me holy boldness to remember that my insecurity is not my identity. This one says, I see someone who's not enough, yet too much, all at the same time. Someone who's tired of trying to get others to love her and to be in her life. And this one says, I honestly fight to look in the mirror as little as possible because of self-contempt that surfaces. And you want to speak to any of those?
I would say first and foremost that unfortunately you're more normal than you can ever imagine, that your thoughts, that everyone else looks in the mirror and has happier thoughts, even if they appear differently than you. And I would say that is a... I understand it. You know, I married someone that looked at herself that way, and she married someone that the mirror was just a little bit more, just a little bit better. You just get up earlier, you work harder, achieve. And, whether it was in school, it was four A's and a B, we got to talk about that B, or you scored so many points, you could have scored more. It went on and on and on. And I would just say we become prisoners of those lies, and God has so much more for us. And our discussion today will talk about not only a truth out of a great book of the Bible, Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, but I think in many ways, you know, as you've read the book, it was a very long journey for Teresa and myself out of alcoholic homes to literally renew our mind little by little by little by little so we could progressively... And still on the journey. I mean, we're still reviewing the cards. This many, many years later, to believe what's true of us rather than what those mirrors say.
One of the things I love about the book is, well, there's many, but one is how raw and honest you are about yours and Teresa's journey. Two, how practical it is. You're going to talk about those cards in just a moment. But three, how biblical it is. It's like, it's not enough. It's not a self-talk hype kind of thing. It really is identifying the lies, unearthing them, planting the truth, watering it, and walking in it until eventually it changes everything about how you see life. That is the only way. There's no easy fixes, and nobody can renew your mind for you. And before we go to break, I want to pray for this dear listener, and then we're going to start unpacking more of the content of the book. But Chip, this dear listener chokes me up, says, my inner critic says that I'm unlovable. I came from an unwanted pregnancy. My parents still treat me that way. I thought I found the love of my life, then he betrayed me as well. It's hard to believe God can love me when everybody else abandons me. I'm wondering if you would pray for that dear soul.
Almighty God, you know this person's name and history. And I would ask in the name of your son, because you've promised access, that you would repudiate those lies, and that you would not just mentally but emotionally and viscerally help her to grasp the height and depth and length and breadth of how wanted and how valuable and how important she is to you. In Christ's name.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're going to pause here, take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to start digging into more of the content from Chip Ingram's book, Discover Your True Self, How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. You know what? That subtitle says it all. It's time to silence the lies. I always say my past doesn't get to speak to me except to teach me how to silence the lies of your past and then experience who God says you are. All of us need this, and that's one thing Chip really lays out in the book. Every one of us has moments of intimidation, of insecurity, where we're hiding parts of who we are, but God wants us to be who he made us to be. We've got 6 copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text. I still want to hear from you. What is your inner critic telling you? We want to talk with you, encourage you, and pray with you today. We'll be back in a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Law. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. You know, one of the passions of my heart, what gets me out of bed every day, is to help people get ready to meet Jesus. So if you're lost, I want you found. If you're hurting, I want you healed. If you're broken, I want God to restore and redeem you. What I don't want is to live your whole life in reaction to the lies, to the stuff, to the junk the enemy throws at you, the stuff you think about yourself. And you get to see Jesus face to face and you realize, I could have lived free. I could have known who I was. I could have grown comfortable in my own skin so I could be about the Father's business and reach other people with the love of Jesus. God doesn't want us living in constant reaction to our stuff. I'm so grateful to have Chip Ingram on. He's a favorite faith radio programmer. He's a favorite guest of ours to have on. He's written a brilliant new book titled Discover Your True Self, How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. We've got 6 copies to give away. Oh, this is one I wish we had 100. But you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Chip, what I said before the break is I love how raw and honest. I love that you really don't have anything to hide. You just dig into the depths so everybody can learn. Talk about your backstory, you and Teresa, and then say a word about the cards that you mentioned prior to the break.
Yeah, I would love to say that, you know, I'm just this really wonderful, smart person that I did all this study, and I thought it would really help people. And so Teresa and I have it all together. We wanted to share it a little bit with others, but that would be 180 degrees from the truth. The reality was Teresa and I both came to Christ as young adults, and both had a time where God showed us that he really wanted us to walk fully surrendered to him. And so we assumed that, you know, we really love God, we really love each other, and put everything in a truck, went away to seminary and thought, great, and within 6 months realized we couldn't resolve conflict, we couldn't communicate, we had deeply hurt feelings, and that there's baggage from growing up in alcoholic homes. And, you know, all of a sudden I realized my wife, when she looked in the mirror, thought she was ugly and she's beautiful, thought she was dumb and she's smart, thought she was unworthy and unlovable. And as I would say something or express my love, it was like BBs off of a tank. And boy, it was like, what happened here? And so we ended up, thanks to Paul Meyer of the Meyer and Minner Clinic, he happened to be teaching at the seminary that I went to at the time. And he had a brother named Richard, who was a senior pastor that retired because of heart issues, was so biblical and so wise. And we went in for counseling thinking, well, we need tools for communication, et cetera, et cetera. And he got our backstories, and he just said, you all have such warped views of yourself, not to mention some pretty warped views of God. That's for another time. And, you know, he started with behaviors, and then he said, well, behind behaviors are belief systems or lies or truth. And he helped us begin to see lies. Like for me, it was, you know, I need other people's approval to be happy. For Teresa, it was, I need other people's approval, and I know if they really get to know me, they would never approve of me, so I'm going to withdraw, be very shy, not try anything, never take a risk. And it's interesting, you can be that way, and when you have a lot going for you, people then assume you're really stuck up, which was just the opposite. But she got the rejection as a result of that. And we ended up writing these lies on these little cards, and actually with the little stop sign, and colored it red. And then we would read them for 2 years. We sat on the couch early in the morning before I went to work every day. We read the cards out loud. And then when we got to the, you know, the lie, and we'd say stop out loud, we'd flip it over, and then we'd read the truth. I want people's approval, but I don't need it. With God's approval, I'm no longer compelled to earn love and acceptance. I'm free to be me. And then we would have a passage that reinforced that, like, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace didn't prove vain toward me, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but God's grace in me. And, you know, I can't say that there is no magic formula here. This isn't pop self-help. So what I did over the years is I took all those great doctrines that, I don't know, I mean, I've taught this before and had everyone, yes, we're all seated in heavenly places, and you're redeemed, and you're sealed with the Spirit, and you have this inheritance. In fact, God has inheritance in you, and it sounds really great, like, well, but so what? I mean, what's that got to do with my everyday life? And over the years, I've learned when there's a great truth, one of the big things you need to do is sort of play spiritual jeopardy. If that's what's true, flip it. What's the question that you're answering all the time, that this is the answer to it? And so then I kind of pieced those together many over the years and then through the book. So it was, if God has chosen me and adopted me into his family, well, the lie is that I don't measure up, that I'm rejected, or, you know, if I feel insecure, well, the truth is I've been sealed with the Spirit and I've never been safer. And so it's really a journey of taking those great, great doctrines and pairing them with issues that, if you're human, you struggle at some level with rejection and insignificance and shame and guilt, and trying to help people with the practical tools of the cards. And I put them right in the chapters along with some questions to help people process. So we've been doing that for many, many years. My wife, I watched her do it with my daughter. We've seen just so many people's lives really get free of things that they were so stuck in. And I think my heart goes out to really sincere Christians. You know, I really want to change. And yet they just watch, you know, either the addiction or the codependency or feeling intimidated. Or I was teaching at one of the top evangelical universities, and I did chapel for a week, and I did one session on this, and I had all the students, I said, just be real quiet, okay? All I want you to do is, what are the first three words? Don't share this with anyone, but when you look in the mirror of your soul, what are the words that come to your mind that describe who you really are? And then I listed some positive ones and some negative ones, and we got done, and I always, you know, stick around to hear from the students, and this long line of students lined up, and probably 80% girls, 20% guys. And I mean smart, beautiful co-eds, guys. And I mean, they would come, put their head down, ugly, unworthy, dirty, corrupt, unlovable. And I'm thinking, oh my. I mean, 18, 19, 20 years old, and in a great school, who believe the right things. Those are strongholds that will dictate the rest of their life apart from them actually seeing themselves the way God does.
Oh, wow. This listener says, I find myself being insecure, needy, indecisive, and confused, not sure how to definitively and consistently agree with God and how he loves me, and that it's not only pie in the sky talk. It's hard for me to accept the good he says about me because it would require a beautiful, sweet, and lifelong surrender to him. I want to believe it, though. I have to surrender my unbelief and choose to believe him. The relationship is a process. Praise God, he is patient. Again, I feel like you wrote about different scenarios throughout the book of people who would maybe say these exact same words, right?
Yes. And I think the, you know, actually you said a little paragraph that I didn't want to interrupt you, but I thought, oh, could I just capture that? But I think you really hit the process of you look at your behavior and, you know, in honest moments, I pray, maybe everyone does it, but usually we have at least one friend. Sometimes it's our mate, sometimes it's not. But one friend that you can actually say, you know, why do I keep getting overextended, or why do I please everyone, or why am I so intimidated by that person? Or the, you know, and then you, like, you have to start with, these are behaviors that are and attitudes or fears that you know aren't compatible with what you at least intellectually agree is true of a follower of Jesus. And I think you start there, and then you have to identify that lie. What is your belief system? What we actually believe is not what we think we believe. Our behavior always tells us what we really believe. Hmm. And if you just look at your behavior, then what's the lie behind it? And then it is that, I love that you said, you wash it. It's this renewing of our mind. I think, Susie, I think Christians have somehow, and I'm sure we as pastors have not helped a lot of times, but sometimes it's, oh, this is who you are, we'll pray a prayer, and it's, well, that is a very important part, not just of coming to Christ, but, okay, I want to believe this, but you have to renew your mind. We're the product of our thought life, and I think 90% of spiritual warfare is in our mind, and if we can get us, he's the father of lies. If you don't love yourself appropriately, you'll never love your neighbor. I mean, think of the command, love your neighbor as yourself. But it really is an intentional, focused journey. I mean, we set up the book not so much for, oh, it's a quick read and I got through it and, oh, that was interesting, I should think better about myself. What I knew was, you know, 2 weeks later, it'll be almost of little value. The reason I put the cards there and the things in the end of the chapters is I just wanted to give people baby steps to intentionally start a journey to say, this is how God sees me. This is true. I'm going to go into training. I'm going to renew my mind. And it's always a no-yes proposition. You know, I can't keep looking at 5 hours of social media about what everyone's life that looks perfect. I mean, our teenage girls are committing suicide as they compare themselves and their struggles with what they see on Instagram or Slack, whatever the rest. And so we have to say no to what we allow in our mind and then positively renew our mind. And it's how God made us. Here's the thing. There is hope. I mean, there is. I watched a woman who hated herself literally like a flower unfolding. And the same with me. You know, we went to counseling thinking she had issues. And as I was reviewing cards, you know, I'm helping my wife and I'm doing it every morning like this good husband. And I just realized I had all the same issues, but instead of withdrawing or feeling bad about myself, I was arrogant and I had become this
This could change everything!
This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to one of our favorites, Chip Ingram, his brand new book, Discover Your True Self. Listen to this subtitle. I want it for every one of us. How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. Hugely, highly practical book. And again, nobody can renew your mind for you, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we do need to unearth the lies. We need to silence the lies and replace them with the truth. And just as you can't eat all a month's worth of food in one day, you can't do this in one day. It's day by day, moment by moment, dealing with the lies as they surface, confronting them head on, replacing them with the truth, and renewing your mind in the truth till it eventually feels true. And we've got 6 copies to give away today. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I'd also, in a separate text, love for you to text me and tell me, what does your inner critic say to you? What is the not enough message that you continually get? You need to know you're not alone. I got to read these 2 excerpts and we'll get back to this content. Here it is from the book. Despite what you've heard, despite what it's been planted in your subconscious mind about who you are and what you're worth, what others think of you, God declares that in Christ you're wanted, valuable, secure, competent, beautiful, and called for a purpose that only you can fulfill. If we are going to see ourselves accurately, we need to know something about God's perspective, including his perspective of us, what he thinks about when he looks at us. One of God's primary desires for us is to know who we really are in his eyes. I'd love to know, Chip, when the light bulb went on for Teresa, when it did for you. I mean, was it just as you were doing the work, baby steps at a time, was it kind of something, a revelation that evolved? Or was there a day that you remember when the light bulb went on?
You know, it was kind of both and. On the one hand, you know, very incrementally, you just found there were less pulls. There was less like, I pastored a church of 35 people and figured out how to work. I'm not exaggerating, 80 to 85 hours a week. Mm. We'd be at supper and the phone would ring and I would jump up. I just had to, oh my gosh, what if I miss it? What if I don't do what I'm supposed to do? What will people think? I mean, it was like so sick. Ended up in the hospital, and, the doctor wasn't a Christian, asked me about my schedule. He just looked at me and goes, man, I don't know what you believe, but you're headed for a train wreck in your life. And as I reviewed those things that were, of course, for my wife and not me, it was interesting just to incrementally, but I still remember mine was a worth issue. I was only worthwhile if I achieved. And my dad really loved me and was very unintentional. But what the message I heard was, when you achieve, you are loved. And when you don't achieve, you're not. So you get 4 A's and a B, we'll talk about the B. If you go 2 for 4, we're going to talk about, you know, why the curveball, you grounded out the shortstop instead of. And so it didn't matter. If you get a degree, what's your next one? You get the next one. And so I lived sort of shading that picture that God was like that. And so I remember when we were studying redemption, and, you know, for me, I'm kind of mathematics, so the cost of something tells you its value. You know, I jokingly say to people sometimes, I have 2 boxes, one cost $1 million, one cost $10,000 inside of it. I'll give you either one. Which one do you want? Well, everyone chooses the $1 million box. Well, why? I don't know what's in it, but if it costs $1 million, it's a lot more valuable than the other one. And I remember reading, for you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And that picture of redemption where God, the word he uses when slaves were in the agora and would be just purchased out of the slave market, that we were in the slave market of sin and God purchased me for himself. And the cost for Chip Ingram's soul and life was the blood of Christ of infinite value. A light went on. And I thought, if God thinks I'm that valuable, why in the world am I so concerned about what everybody else thinks?
Mm.
So that was a turning point moment that I've had to review and renew over and over.
You know, that is such a stark difference. There is a stark difference between positive thinking and the living truth that sets a man free. You know, I thought it was interesting where you talked about in the book ways that rejection manifests itself. And I want to walk through these because I just think somebody, if not many, who are listening today have a root of rejection that really impacts, sucks the life out of everything you do, even the joy out of your success. People pleasing, overly sensitive to criticism, you withdraw to avoid any possibility of rejection, you're reluctant to take risks, or you become an absolute overachiever, but all for the wrong reasons. Speak to that person. You know, speaking of the cards that you and Teresa did, where you looked at the misbelief and you wrote it down, you identified it, you named it, you flip it over and you put a truth on it. What would a card for the person who's dealing with a root of rejection look like?
It would go something like this. I must be approved or accepted by certain people in order to be happy. Sometimes it's a boss, a mate. Sometimes it's one of your kids. I need other people's affirmation to know that I'm wanted. And then there's a stop sign, and then I would say stop. And then I'd flip the card over, the acceptance truth. I am wanted, appreciated, and loved by God, the most important person in my life. And then the verse is from Ephesians 1:4, for he chose me before the foundation of creation to be holy and blameless in his sight. And I think it's one of those where acknowledging the human side, often on these cards we would write, you know, I desire other people to approve and love me, but I don't need them to. You know, it's not that what people think don't matter at all. There's this balance of it's human, and we all as human beings need to belong, to be affirmed, to be cared for, to be loved. It's when it gets super dysfunctional when I have to have that. That's my value equals my performance plus other people's opinion. I mean, that's the world system's formula in a nutshell. And it just leads to destruction.
Boy, maybe a good question to ask yourself is whose opinion means too much to me? Whose opinion holds too much weight? Because you can tell that you get triggered, you get kind of, you start to behave in different ways. And it's so often you compromise relationships that are safe for the one that's unsafe. Don't you think that's a great indicator to know if you're a little bit off balance in what you're thinking about someone's
Absolutely.
Opinion?
Absolutely. I think sometimes the things that we struggle with are the new cues. This is a little embarrassing, but I'll share it because we're asking other people to come clean. A lot of these are like, oh, Chip and Teresa wrote all these cards, you know, many years ago, blah, blah, blah. I remember going through a season where this was just about 3 or 4 years ago, and a lot of big decisions, and the ministry was really, really growing, and I felt this angst when I really respected certain people and, you know, was a board member here and this really famous, important person there and a really wise person there. And then I feel like God's speaking to me. And I remember writing this on a card. I'm a prisoner of the opinions of the important people in my life. I agonize when my best judgment and direction from the Lord is different than theirs. And then I try to say it in a way that will emotionally push me. Disagreeing with them will harm our relationship irreparably. So I attempt to please everyone, creating an unhealthy lifestyle.
Wow.
And what I found, this was 3 or 4 years ago. It's not like I just became a Christian. But I felt like I was a prisoner of these very important, influential people. And as God was speaking to me, at times it would be like, you know, they're smart and they got wise counsel. That's not how God's leading me. And then so I wrote this truth. People love me and want me to live a life of joy, rhythm, rest, and fruitfulness in all areas of my life. I do not need to prove my worth through compulsive achievement and extraordinary productivity. I'm accepted, loved, and greatly valued just for who I am. And what I realized, some of my cues were I would be in conversations and just happen to mention that, well, there were a lot of demands. I had to get up at 4 a.m. and blah, 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 blah. Or, oh, yeah, I did. You know, I found myself giving these little droplets that people knew how much I worked and how intensely. Or, you know, I found myself when my stomach was knotting up and my heart was getting, when someone made a comment that I thought, wow, now that's a really smart, important person, but that's not what God is saying to me. And feeling this conflict and just realizing, you know, it's not going to damage anything irreparably. They respect me. I respect them. In some cases, I actually found out they thought I was that kind of person in their life.
And it didn't
really
even occur to you.
No. And to be able just to say, in fact, with one of those people, it was very interesting. I actually shared that card, and he talked about, wow, I struggle with that myself. What I didn't tell him was, you're one of those people. You're one of those people in my life that when you disagree with me because I so respect you, and it's not like disagree like, oh, you're wrong. It's just that, no, I you know, this is what I think is wise or blah, blah, blah. And anyway, my point is, Susie, I don't think we graduate. I mean, after all these years, how crazy is it to still, the cues are when I feel intimidated or insecurities coming to the surface, or I find myself rehearsing what I'm going to say, or I've just had a meeting and I'm walking out and I'm starting to play back, you know, what happened in the meeting and evaluating how did I come off. All those were cues of, Ingram, buddy, you better step back, you know. You are listening to the world. Those reactions are telling you, you are seeing yourself through the lens of the world. And so I wrote that, and I started that particular card is next to my bedstand currently, on, you know, scribbled in my handwriting on a yellow piece of paper back and front. And but now when those triggers come, I can pause, I can recognize what's going on, and, you know, then the truth comes out. You know, I certainly would like them to think well of me. I mean, I'm human. I just don't need them to. Mm-hmm. And what I need to do is do what God has shown me. And then there's a calm, and there's a confidence. And so I don't know
that's just beautiful.
For some of our listeners, other than that, I don't think you graduate.
Mm. Well, I feel
this.
Like...
Are you ready for this? The Apostle Paul, right? Galatians 1:10. What's he say? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
That's right.
You know, Peter was pleasing people, and he rebukes him. And there in the book of Galatians, he talks about his own struggles there. So I guess if the apostles had these issues, we don't have to feel quite so bad.
Indeed. I feel like love has made you real, Chip. I mean, because you've wrestled with God, you've wrestled for the truth, you've stayed by doing that. And I'm not like just shining on you. I'm really just saying this from one sincere heart to the other. By allowing God's love to tenderize your heart and keep you so humble and honest about your story and wrestling with those lies, I think when the lies get in, we do so start to strive. We care about facade and appearance. And as an author speaker myself, you know, I've been backstage with some A-plus level author speakers and was so disappointed by the diva mentality and the celebrity swag and all the, you know what I mean, swagger, where I would, and you know what I'm saying? And I'm just saying that when God's love tenderizes us and we quit trying to be something we're not, other people will find us more accessible. And we, and I just think in that brokenness, that's where Jesus' light shines so well. And it's worth the wrestle for all of us to kind of get over ourselves in those fears and get under that wing of the Most High and let Him defend and deliver us and identify us. I'm not saying it very well, but you know what I mean, right?
I do. And I would say, you know, if you went back to some of the texts that you wrote, of all these kind of issues, one of the things that produces one of the most powerful chapters, not because I wrote it, but it's because it is shame. Is guilt says I did something bad. Shame says I'm a bad person. I'm an unworthy person. I'm not lovable. And overcoming shame and seeing yourself as, no, I'm not only worthwhile and significant and valued, but I'm competent. God, there is the life of Christ, the same power that raised Him from the dead actually dwells in me. I am uniquely gifted. God has purposed a good work for me from the foundations of the world that only I can do. And leaning in and embracing that is sort of the antidote to shame. And what I heard in a lot of those texts that you read were people who, you know, it's not just I have a problem. What I heard was I am the problem. Mm-hmm. And nothing could be farther from the truth.
You know, as we go to break, I want you to hear that friend who just texted in. Their inner critic calls them a liar, betrayed, alone, storyteller, deceiver, and fake. So I want you to lean in. I want you to listen. These words are from Chip's book. The most beautiful, liberating thing that can happen to you is to realize that God made you the way you are for a reason, and you have no need to be anything or anyone else. You're free to say no to lies. And when you do, you'll grow into your unique self and become very attractive simply for who you are. That's God's design for you. I personalize that. Maybe you were those things. Maybe you were betrayed, okay? Maybe you have deceived. Maybe you put on a facade. Maybe you've lied. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Those things are under the blood, and it's a new day, and it's time to renew your mind and what God says about you. Talking to Chip Ingram, his book, Discover Your True Self, How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. Not even just believe it. That's the step, right? But then to walk in it and experience it. We've got 6 copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. When I think I'm weak, and you say I'm held, when I am falling short, and when I don't belong, oh, you say I'm yours, and I believe. You know what? It's time to start believing the truth about who God says you are. You're made in His image. He created you, so He gets to decide your value. And Chip Ingram, my guest today, says that seeing yourself as God sees you is essential to overcoming your deepest struggles. This is at the heart and the core of our struggles when we believe wrongly about ourselves. We can't possibly love others when we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. We've got 6 copies of this amazing book to give away. Chip's new book, Discover Your True Self, How to Silence the Lies of Your Past and Actually Experience Who God Says You Are. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Chip, we've talked a bit about what it means to be wanted and valuable. Let's talk a bit about what it means to be secure. You know, we're seated with Christ, and you're so right. I mean, Scripture says that. But there are times when you're so in tune with your own insecurity, it seems like, how is that supposed to impact my current situation? So speak to that, if you would.
Well, you know, I think we feel unsafe in a lot of ways, you know, that I'm going to get hurt. A lot of our insecurity is I feel threatened. Maybe I'm going to be abandoned. And we've had enough experiences with things that created that we believe those things are going to happen. And, you know, the best picture I can give people, and for those that came from really terrible families, I'm sorry, this probably won't work for you, but for most of us, whether we had wonderful parents or not, when we were 4 or 5, 6 years old, or maybe a little older even, we got afraid at night. And what we knew was, if we could climb in bed with mommy or daddy, or both, that somehow, within about 3 minutes, we were asleep. They maybe probably didn't sleep much, but there was something about being in the presence of our parents. And it's very interesting what the Apostle Paul will talk about. He says, we've been sealed with the Spirit. And it's a unilateral thing in the Roman world where, in other words, it can't be broken. And it was, you know, the tomb was sealed and documents were sealed. And God says, I've given you a down payment, that this Spirit living inside of you is a down payment, that all the promises are true. And what Jesus said, that He's preparing a place, your eternity and your hope, all those things are absolutely guaranteed. It's like putting earnest money down for a house that says, you know, I'm going to keep making the payments because I put this big down payment. And that is where we live out of. It's the sense that I'm secure in Christ. I may have some emotional flashes of a very intimidating person, or I'm living in a place right now where there's fires everywhere that can certainly raise concerns. But I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to feel like, what will happen? I mean, I do not mean this tritely, but especially out of all the things that have happened, we're working with a lot of pastors in the Middle East and in India. We just did a webinar in about 300 cities with pastors in India. And it is amazing to see people in very, what we would think as privative persecution. Markets are closed, no food, who actually believe in heaven and understand that we live based on what we believe, not on what we see. Hmm. And, you know, we quote that verse, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But what that really means is that the invisible things are more real because they're eternal than the visible things, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that are temporal. And I don't mean to gloss over anxiety or fears or But if you believe that you have been sealed and that the presence of Christ is with you, and you learn to appropriate that, and, you know, come to, yes, take all wise precautions, wear your mask, wash your hands, but realize I can love people, and the worst thing that can happen is not that I die. I'm not looking for an early exit. I'd love to see my grandchildren grow up, et cetera, but we can live with a sense of I can do whatever God calls me to do, and I can be wise, and I can have concerns, but I'm not going to live in fear.
Amen.
And that security makes all the difference in the world.
Wow. You sure can see how the enemy has wielded fear like a weapon, unlike anything I've ever seen. And as someone who knows a few things about health, and as I've struggled with chronic health issues, and I care a lot about just the human condition, I've learned that fear causes an inflammatory response in your body. So it's like if the devil can't make you sick with the virus, he'll make you, vulnerable to it because of fear. Because, you know, sickness grows in inflammation. And I think about how he's wielded that and really gotten people to isolate. And I know, as you say, we have to be careful, but we can't be all about self-preservation. Somehow the kingdom has to come in and through us. And I thought it was interesting. You said all of our securities tend to fall into one of four categories: fear of physical harm or death, fear of rejection or being alone, fear of punishment or rejection. Oh, sorry, that was my typo. Or anxiety, guilt, doubts, and condemnation. And you write, paradoxically, the things we become most insecure about are often designed to increase our sense of security. I love that. Unpack that a bit more, if you would.
Well, I think we're people that, and I think we're seeing it everywhere, so I don't need to say a lot. We are all people at some level that somehow we think when we get the illusion that we're in control, then we're okay. So I'm going to get enough money that no matter what happens, I'm in control. A lot of people just learned in the last 6 months, whatever they thought was going to be enough. I've talked personally with people. I've spent the last 32 years building this business. It's evaporated in the last 6 months. And so I think it's that idea that I'm going to find security by being in control. And that's an illusion. And I think the taking our past experiences and projecting into the future. I was abandoned in the past. I'll be abandoned in the future. Or Therese and I know, like you, health issues. We went through cancer together. And, wow, is that always looming over us? And thinking that, well, what about this and what about that? You can live your whole life, I love your word, reacting to the possibilities of, or we can boldly accept this is who God says we are, and trust him. And maybe just a quick story. I know we're running out of time, but this was because I want to give something really, really practical. Just so people know, you know, none of us have this all together. This virus, you know, I've not traveled. I've not been anywhere. We've done the very best we could. But by the middle of July, we were in 4.5 or 5 months. And I'm the grind of discouragement. And then 3 or 4, like in the afternoons, I'm starting to get depressed. And I know this is, gosh, I got to fight. And I'm really depressed. And these 3-hour blocks, it got really dark. And Lord, what's happening? And, you know, my wife, who often sounds like the Holy Spirit, said something like, so Chip, you think, you know, this pandemic only impacts other people and not you? I mean, look at what's happened. You know, we've been inside of our house, and despite, you know, you going to the office, I mean, and I remember asking God, what do you want me to do? What, just show me what I need to do. And it was literally get your focus off yourself. And I said, okay, you know, because it was like, I just feel like I'm antsy, and God, what do you want me? So I just made a phone call, and I just thought, there's a good friend who's in charge of all the Protestant churches in Egypt, Dr. Zacchaeus, and I just said, well, I wonder how he's doing. And when I heard what was happening there, it was like, oh, my. And that led to creating a series called The Art of Survival for them. And then someone in India heard about it. I've been so busy the last 6 weeks, but it started with I was discouraged and depressed. So I got to up my workouts. I fell into watching too much TV. I got to eat super healthy again, and I've got to find people that are hurting more than me, and I'm going to go after them and help them in your power. So it was sort of that turning point to say, okay, I'm watching my thinking go in directions that I know are not good, But it was so slow. It was like a gradual 5 month sort of, and you know, negative thinking, and just I was fighting, but just realized I just want to encourage people. Some of you need to take charge of your life. You are not a victim. But we're living in a situation that...
Now I have to jump in. I'm so sorry. That means you have to come back, Chip. We're on the hard break. So God bless you. Thanks for joining us. Please come back. And I hope you found some encouragement here today, too. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.